to open God's Word today. I want to remind you that a couple of weeks ago we began what we'll call a series of about five messages that speak to us about being devoted to Christ. And the foundation of that series comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The key verse from those that really drive this series is verse 42 that says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So I preached a general message about devotion 2 weeks ago, and then last week I opened up the ideas in regard to being devoted to the apostles' teaching, and of course that primarily referring to our devotion to the Word of God, because the apostles themselves, as we look even later to Acts chapter 6 and 7, were very concerned about the work that they were doing, and they assigned some other duties in the life of the early church that was growing exponentially. They assigned some other duties in the life of the church to another group so that they could be devoted to the Word and to prayer. And so that really was kind of the focus of that message last week, as we are devoted to the Word of God. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We've hidden His Word in our hearts, right, that we might not sin against God. Are you struggling with repeated and overly consumed by a sinful life? Well, then you need to devote yourself to God's Word. You need to let God's Word saturate your life. You see, even in recovery, we think about this, and in recovery, a person is seeking to come out of one thing and into the life of Christ. But really, unless there is something valuable and meaningful to move into, like the life of Christ, the relationship with God, freedom and forgiveness and walking by grace through faith, then what are we coming out of? Why do we come out of anything except to bring glory to God? All right? I didn't say that last week, but that's really a part of what the Word of God helps us to do. And so if we've once been saturated, for example, in alcohol or in drug addiction or any other form of addiction, our minds have been saturated with ugliness or bitterness or what have you, every form of recovery needs the Word of God. And so we saturate our lives in the Word of God. We saturate our minds with the Scriptures, and therefore we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, and we are able to overcome sin. If we think we need to find a way of escape, it's in God's Word. Not maybe even a specific thing other than the fact that that's what's saturating your life, that that's what you soak in. All right? I'm going to pause just in this because I think this is such an important reality. I want you to think about the things in your life that you soak in. And I don't want you to tell me right now. I don't want you to admit it to your neighbor. But you know what you soak in. You soak in the things that occupy your mind the most. You soak in the things that you pursue the most. You soak in the books that you read. You soak in the television shows that you see and the movies that you watch. You soak in the music that you listen to and that you sing and that you let be a part of your daily life. You're soaking in this life, in this world, in something. And the thing that Christians need to discover is that we only come to a place where we have real victory in Christ when we begin to soak in the Word of God. When we begin to soak in the truth of the Father and begin to then truly adore Him and worship Him in the ongoing daily portions of our life. I just think that's so important. I know it's true for me. If I get soaked up in the wrong things, whether it has to do with a football or basketball team, or, you know, some people's minds are consumed right now. I mean, we're going to have the as Tina gave us a great illustration, the Super Bowl here in 2 weeks, but the Super Bowl is coming 3 weeks from now. And some people are consumed by thinking about that kind of stuff. And you may be consumed by thinking about other details of your life, things that you love to do, things that just kind of, you know, trigger something for you. But let me encourage you as a child of God. Not everything of this world is going to drag us down. But everything that we give too much to may drag us down. And we need to be lifted up by soaking in the Word of God. And we need to spend that time with Him. And therefore, it's valuable to memorize Scripture. If you're a young person, it's probably going to be easier right now. I memorized effectively most of the Scripture that I have memorized in my lifetime. I memorized from the time I was 5 years old until the time I was 25 years old. I probably memorized most of the Scripture that I have easy access to when I want to memorize it. I continue and have continued to memorize more verses, and I love the fact that I'm able to keep those too. I really do, at least so far. But some have been a particular challenge along the way. But the Word of God that you have embraced and that you have memorized is so important, and you are able, no matter where you are in your life, to give devotion to the Word of God to at least a place where you can soak in it. And if that means you have to write it down and have it available so you can spend some time there, or if that means you need to just make sure that your Bible's open on your table and that you give it some attention, it will be so helpful to you as you walk the Christian life, as you spend time walking through this life. Well, that was a brief snippet of things that some of which I didn't say last week, but relate to what I said last week. And so let's remember that it's so important that we remain devoted to the Word of God and the teaching of the Scriptures. Well, today our focus is going to be that our devotion is to a shared life. The early church was such a great example of this, and I think there are some unique reasons for that, but the early church was such a great example of this because maybe the most unique reason is that they were so, it was all so new. It was new in the age, it was new in the time, and people were coming into relationship with Christ and discovering that there was now this growing body of people who were loving Jesus, who were growing in Christ, and who were needing to grow, and therefore that was a part of the unique circumstance that was taking place in that time. But it doesn't mean that we don't need ourselves today to continue returning to the importance of being devoted to a shared life. It means that we need to be devoted to one another. It means that we need to be devoted to the things that we share because of Christ. And ultimately, it shows, the Scripture tells us that the early church had all things in common. If you read later in that very first focal passage in Acts chapter 2, it goes on and tells us, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles, and now all the believers were together and held all things in common. There was a common nature to life for them, because they were beginning to grow up, beginning as babes, having been born again spiritually, they were beginning to grow up into the life that would be theirs and is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Verse 45 goes on in that same passage and says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needs. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And friends, today, if the church even begins to start looking like that, If our church begins to start looking like that, or if our church returns to be looking like that, then we will begin to see numbers of people saved that we perhaps have not been able to enjoy for a period of time. But that's going to require work, and that's going to require a renewed dedication to this principle that we're talking about today, that they shared life. They shared life. And I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love. I am so grateful for you. And yet we have come to a place in the life of this body in Christ, and maybe I will accept some responsibility for that. I want you to understand that. I will accept that perhaps I've not been everything that I should be regarding some of these things, okay? And the reality is this, we need to return to shared life together. And let me just talk about what that will mean, what that should look like, and what it means in our lives today. We're gonna look today at two or three different passages and some brief snippets of Scripture that will help us in this. But the first thing I want us to understand and remember is that we have a shared hope. This is not easy. We haven't left this. We haven't left this reality or this confidence, but we have a shared hope. We together in this room today share the hope of eternity, share the hope of living a life that is aided and affected and empowered by God. We have a shared hope. That hope comes through our faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 13, we find the first verse that I want us to just give a moment of attention to. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And hey, Brother Alan, I'm going to ask you to do something. At the close of our service today, I'm going to ask you to put that verse up after we sing our offering song. Okay? I want to ask you just to let that verse shine at the close of our offering song so that we can remember that we have this hope. I should have thought of this before the service, but the Lord just sometimes does things. And so here I want us to remember, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, we have a shared hope, and that hope comes because the God who gives us hope fills us with joy and peace, and our lives can be measured and driven by that joy and that peace as we have believed and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we may have the opportunity to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, today, we have a shared hope. What does that really mean for us? That means we have some shared convictions. We have convictions that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. We have a shared conviction that the teachings of the Scripture about how we come to know God, that we cannot know God apart from who Jesus is or apart from what Jesus has done. We cannot even know God. We can begin to know about God. We can read all of the Old Testament stories that reveal the great character and the power and the great works of God. We can see all of that. But we really can't know God today because He has revealed Himself perfectly through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot really know Him until we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, who is God the Son, who is the one who was with God throughout all of creation. And we know Him when we know Jesus. When we know Jesus. And so we come into that. We have a conviction that our faith and our trust and our life is in Jesus Christ. We can say that we believe in God, and that's a good thing, because how in the world, and most of us, we could ask this question, how in the world can we ultimately come to some conclusion that there is no God when we see the magnificence of his creation, when we see the magnificence of all that he has done, and we look at the intricacies of every piece of all of creation. How can we say there is no God? But let me tell you that he has most perfectly revealed himself through the perfect Son of God, Jesus. As God himself came and identified with us that we might have one who paid the penalty for our sin. And so we have this shared confidence in the life of the body of Christ. And so we have a shared hope. And our confidence and our conviction is based upon that shared hope, upon what he has given us. Let's take a minute and just see what it says in Peter, in 1 Peter, there in chapter 3. It's a great passage, verse 15 is really the focus, but I'm gonna read beginning in verse 13. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But what even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let me tell you, being devoted to the Word and having soaked in the Word, you are more and more able to give the reason for that hope that is in you. Most importantly, though, the reason for that hope that is in you is that Christ died to save sinners, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. That's the foundation of our hope, essentially for us today, for we know that he was the victor over sin and over death, and he arose to claim that victory in strength and in might, and has won the victory over sin and death. So we have this shared hope, and we have this reason for our hope, and we need to be ready to share the reason for the hope that we have. Well, let's move on to the second part of this message about being devoted to a shared life. It says, the scripture tells us that we have that we have shared struggles. Now, this is the part that's not quite so fun, but it's so important. It's so helpful. It's so helpful. We had shared struggles and sufferings. Let's turn to Romans right now and just take a look at what Romans chapter 8 tells us. There are about 300 messages in Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to try to preach one today. But in Romans chapter 8, we're going to focus on verses 16 to 18, because here we see that there is a sharing in sufferings and sorrows. And in verse 16, the scripture says, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." All right, we're family. We are God's children. "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." So, I think it's so important for us to remember that when we are facing sorrow and we are suffering, that we are not alone. And of course, we need to identify and understand that some of the some of the suffering that's being referred to here in this passage is not the suffering and sorrow of the losses of some of our daily life. Some that is so much more significant than others. But this points to the reality of the fact that we suffer because of what Christ has done, that we suffer together in the sufferings of Christ, and that our sorrows are true because we love Christ and we love the people whom Christ loved. But so many people don't love Jesus, and they are going to be angry and violently opposed to the things of Jesus. And much of the suffering of this world comes because of that. And most certainly the suffering of those, the persecution that comes against those who preach the name of Jesus is indeed directly related to that. But I want us to also remember that we share in the sufferings of one another. If we share in the sufferings of Jesus, we also share in the sufferings and the sorrows of one another. We struggle through things in life, don't we? We have sorrow and difficulty and such great trouble sometimes. Sometimes that trouble comes because, I mean, children begin to experience this as they recognize that some people don't like them, and some people even get mad at them, and in some homes even they find that their parents become angry with them and all of those kinds of things. And life just sometimes snowballs for people in that. And for those whom life has just kind of swallowed up, they may come to places of deep depression and struggle and sorrow. And we as a body in Christ recognize that, but sometimes we don't know how to help very well. I love the people of God, but I know the people of God struggle in their sufferings and their depressions. I know a little bit of depression. And I know how depression affects my life. It affects my drive. It affects my desire for certain things. And sometimes it even affects whether I want to go out and do something I love to do. But I have never experienced the kind of depression that is totally debilitating in a person's life. And I know that some of you have, and that you move through that. And we need to learn to share in one another's struggles and sufferings in that. And we need to learn and be diligent to be focused on building one another up and not finding such trouble when maybe we're disappointed because someone is struggling. We think, oh, I thought you should be over this by now. I'll tell you this. It was interesting to me that when my first wife Jan's father passed away, a friend, a member of the church, a leader in the church, did not quite understand that a number of months later, I don't remember how long it was, that she, from time to time, would admit that it was still difficult for her as she was working through the loss of her father. And, we need to let people grieve the way they have to grieve. And I'll tell you, I still miss my dad who died in 1996. I still miss him. I still miss Jan's father who died in 1998. And I still miss Jan who died in 2005. But over the course of time, God has filled my life with sweetness and goodness. A sweet new bride of, 11 years ago? It'll be 12 this year. And God fills our lives with the joys that we need. But we need to allow one another opportunities to grieve. And we need to be willing sometimes to let others grieve with us. That's one of the most difficult things for the one who is suffering or the one who needs help. We struggle, don't we? We don't like to have to admit we need help. I'm it. But sometimes we do. One of the best things that Julie has done for me a few times, and I'll admit that I've not always been happy about it, but she has noticed when I needed particular help a few times in this last 13 years. And she has, behind my back, gone and asked somebody to help me. And all of a sudden, I find myself with this great help that I've greatly appreciated. And I've had to figure out, okay, I'm not going to be angry or upset. But we don't like to admit that we really need help. And we need to learn that in the sharing of life together, we share struggles, we share sufferings. And then that third thing is that very simple thing, that we share life together. In Philippians chapter 1 that our brother John read a little while ago, I think the real focus of that is that we remember that our relationships are such that we have shared and do share life together in a meaningful way. Let me just call attention to verse 7 in particular, because I think that just spoke to me as I was thinking through this. The Apostle Paul, of course, is demonstrating and expressing his love in this first chapter of Philippians. And he said, indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. Now, this that the apostle is referring to is that in the relationship that we have in by faith in Christ, it becomes meaningful for us to have relationship and to grow together, to learn to depend on one another and to build something together, build the body of Christ, to work together to accomplish the things that God has given us instruction and power to do through His Holy Spirit. And we are to live and to share life together. I will tell you that I understand that in the life of a church, that is an ebb and flow experience. I hate that that is an ebb and flow experience. And I know that in the life of our church, we have had some of those ebbs and we've had some of those flows and we've had some of those times. And I'm so thankful that as I watch you, that as we do have some flow, there is caring, and there is ministry, and there is touching of life, and there is encouragement, and there is continued teaching, and people are continuing to grow. And yet we need to continue to give specific and focused attention to where we may be falling short in that, even as a body in Christ, that we might continue to grow up into our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the apostle goes on in verse 9 and he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. My friends, today we need to keep focused on the fact that there is a future and a hope in the life of this body, and that future and that hope is dependent upon our focus to reach other people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 10 years from now, as this church continues to walk together, the faces that are sitting in these pews are going to be a lot different. Today, the faces that sit in these pews are very different from what they were 10 years ago. We have lost some through death. We have lost some through moving away. We've lost some because they have decided to attend elsewhere. And this is a part of the life cycle of a church, but we don't want to be a part of the life cycle that brings us to that place where we are no longer surviving or being on life support, if you will. We want to be in the process where there may come times of, and we'll use the term sickness, but there will be times of recovery and times of new growth and times of refocusing and times where the care and the ministry of God can begin again to be strong and effective and healthy. And we share life together, and we go through some of those hard things together. Yes, some of those hard things and some of the struggles come because of loss in the body and loss in the experience of life along the way. But we have the opportunity to share life together. Referring again to Acts chapter 2, we remember that they shared things in common. that they shared their hearts, they shared their minds, they shared the teaching that they had received from the Word of God, and it is so, so valuable and so important. I think one other verse that will just kind of reiterate this is from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. And in verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will also fulfill the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, today we have in the process of life the important responsibility to carry one another's burdens. Husbands and wives, if you cannot help one another in the challenge of the burdens of life, then you need counseling. I say that in kind of a light way, but we are people who in relationship with one another, because of Jesus, we also need to be carrying and helping one another with each other's burdens. And that happens in the home with husbands and wives, with parents and children and grandparents. It happens along the way that we help one another in the sharing of each other's burdens in the body of Christ. We notice that someone is hurting. We notice that someone is struggling. And we recognize that we have the ability to help and to encourage and to strengthen. And sometimes it's just coming alongside and listening and maybe sharing a story that is helpful. Some stories aren't helpful, but maybe sharing a story that is helpful and identifying in suffering in a way that we can help one another. We share life together. Let me challenge you today. In the days ahead in the life of our church, we need to give focused attention to helping folks connect with us. Those who are new that come and who visit with us and who spend time with us getting to know us need to know how they can be connected with us, who they can connect to. And that's not going to happen. Nobody's going to come into even this room with the limited number of people that are here and say, okay, I can connect with everybody there. I mean, that's not an easy thing. That's, of course, the goal of your pastor, to be able to connect in some way with everyone. But I can tell you that it's impossible to do that effectively and deeply with every person who's in this room. And therefore, we need to be intentional and diligent in the establishing of ways in which people can be connected and connected with one another and encouraged by one another and helped along the way by one another. And we do that. And as we do that, then we are able to help in the carrying of one another's burdens, in the answering of one another's questions, and the resolving of one another's struggles. Let me just tell you today, friends, we need each other. And we need to be diligent and focused. And I know that some in this room and in the hearing of my voice are struggling with their connections with the body of Christ. And I know that some have struggled to the point where their hearts are already far away. And we need to do something to help even those who have been a part of and who have been connected in the body here to become reconnected. We need to do everything we can to resolve difficulties in our relationships with each other. If you know that there's something wrong between you and me, please come to me. And I'll do my best in a loving and gentle way to be restored with you, for it is my heart's desire. If you know that you have struggled with someone in the body of Christ, It's not that you should, in the doing of this, we never go and make accusation. That's not what our work is. But our work is that our heart's desire is to be restored, that we can walk together as one who are related to each other because of what Jesus has done for us, that we can share purpose, that we can share life, we can share this hope, and we can share the direction that God is leading us. And that's the very final thing. There's a verse that people like to just dive and pick. It's kind of like an eagle who flies over a lake or a stream. And I love watching this in nature, where an eagle will come down and he'll swoop down and he's seen the fish, and somehow he knows the fish is going to be right there at that right second, you know, as it rolls on the top of the water. And he reaches down and he snags it with his talons and carries it off to its nest so it can have a wonderful meal and feed its family. I love the way that works with an eagle. I just love to see that. And, of course, you've seen it with osprey and other birds that love to live around water and love to have a good meal of fish. And I love when that happens. And a lot of people do that with this verse in the book of Amos, all right? Because it's not that the whole context gives us a lot of help for the subject that I'm talking about today. But it's a principle that I think has been found in the scripture, and it's a good reminder of the need for fellowship and unity and understanding of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it just simply asks this question: can two walk together without agreeing to meet? Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? How many times have you been walking down the street and maybe your pace is almost exactly the same as someone else's, and you end up feeling like, oh, hey, we're walking together? And if you don't have something that you share in common, the likelihood is that you're either going to slow your step or you're going to quicken your step. Because it seems kind of awkward for me to be walking by, especially if it's a woman, to be walking down the street and just kind of, you know, I know that if that happens, that woman's going to think of me as a creep. It's just the way the world is. It's the way life is. But if it's someone that I know and somebody that I share something in common with and someone that I have purpose with in life, then there's a reason for us to be walking together, and we're probably going to be engaged in conversation of some sort. All right? And so can two walk together without agreeing to meet? No. That's really just the point of that principle in Scripture, is that it's something we can't do without agreeing. We cannot have a common purpose without having some agreement. And our agreement comes through our hope, and it comes through the sharing of life, and it comes through the living of life together, and it comes with this shared direction. And my friends, the shared direction of the church is to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, to make disciples of them, and to help them to walk with Jesus. We have these statements that have been on our walls for many years, that our mission to participate with the Holy Spirit in the connecting people with each other, with God first and with each other, transforming lives and serving our community and the world. And by the way, sometimes people are connected with you before they're connected with God. I'm not saying that the order of that is so important, except our ultimate purpose and our ultimate goal is to connect people with God, for them to come to relationship with the living God who loves them, who died for them through his Son, Jesus Christ, and who lives today that we might have life together. Friends, today that's what the church needs to be. And let me challenge you about a couple of things. Let me challenge you to be thinking about where and how you might want to be connected in the life of the body of Christ. Sometimes connection comes through avenues of service, and I know how important that is. I know it's essential that we have ways that we can serve the body. Sometimes it's through physical things and administrative things, but sometimes it's through serving another person or participating in the study of God's Word together, in the teaching or in the assistance of that, or in the caring for children and teaching them and all of those things that are so important along the way. Many of those things we need to remain devoted to, and we need to find ways to connect. Sometimes connection needs to come through discipleship relationships that can be ongoing. And that could happen through a Bible study group. And I believe that new Bible study groups need to be taking place. You're going to hear the word, and you've heard it all your life anyway, but you're going to hear us referring still to the importance of developing new small groups where people can be effectively connected. I know that people who've been in the life of the body of Christ for many, many years may feel like they're pretty well connected. They know the pastor, they know their teachers, they're pretty faithful, they have their group of people that they enjoy sitting close to, and a few other things. You know, they go to class together, and even they might go out and have coffee together. But not everybody is in that mode. Not everybody has that experience. And we're going to be talking about how we can help you to be connected and in some cases reconnected. Because there are people in our church today who've been a part of the life of this church for more than 20 years who are still basically connected but who need fresh connection and who need new relationship and who need new opportunities for growing and serving and walking together in the body of Christ. We are not blind. I am not blind to that. The shepherds are not blind to that. You are not blind to that reality. And my friends, today, as we give focus to those things in the days ahead, we will discover new joys, new life, and new delight in the body of Christ. Our devotion needs to be to a shared life. Acts 2:42 calls that fellowship. I mean, that's the word that I'm referring to when I refer to what we're talking about. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is going to blossom with the breaking of bread as well, okay? Fellowship is going to produce other things as well. That's our focus today, and I want us to remember that our devotion is to a shared life. Fellowship because of Jesus. Shared life because of Jesus. Jesus has changed me, and he has made me new, and he's given the hope of life everlasting. What difference does that make? How can that make a difference from my life to yours? How can that make a difference from your life to mine? How can that make a difference from your life to yours? How can that make a difference from your life to the lives of people in this community and in this world? Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this challenge of this passage of Scripture that tells us that our devotion is and needs to be and must continue to be devoted to life together and fellowship in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we come to this moment, let us remember that you have loved us with an everlasting love and that you've drawn us together for a purpose, not of our own device, but a purpose that is yours and comes from your word, from your heart, from your intent to lead other people. For as Peter reminds us, it's not your will that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. The deepest desire of the Heavenly Father is that others come to know Jesus. Lord, lead us and help us to be an example and then a body that is focused in that together, that we may truly make a difference in the life of the world in which we are placed. This is where we are. Thank you, Lord. Lead us in this time. Help people in this room to be committed to this life together and to be restored in that commitment today, together in Christ. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Together, we're going to sing a song of commitment.